I had all kinds of ideas what to talk about. I like to talk about heaven, but I done spoke about that enough. Last time I think I spoke about all of these books that are coming out with these so-called visions and dreams that people swear by. And I cautioned you about those because there's so many people that think if something like that happens, it's got to be true. And immediately believe all of that, and the scripture warns against that. Deuteronomy 29:29, I'm just kind of rehashing some thoughts. Deuteronomy 29:29 simply says that the secret things, well, I'm going to find it here in a minute. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. The things that are revealed are in the scriptures. Anybody comes to you with a doctrine or a revelation or a dream, the way I approach it, I take it or leave it. They might have had an experience. It might have been real to them. Dreams, the Lord might give somebody a special dream, a personal thing. That's fine. But you don't set doctrine or anything else by that. Simply because visions and dreams are all through the history of the world. Most false religions are founded by dreams and visions. And Mohammed, for instance, had this vision. And look at the religion he founded. Look at the so-called 72 virgins, which is absolutely contrary to anything Scripture teaches. It's fleshly and diabolical in its nature, and yet that's part of the religion. So just because somebody claims a vision or a dream doesn't mean it's from God. False doctrine, false religions, Paul calls them doctrines of devils. That's pretty harsh language. Paul says that people that worship idols worship demons. Behind that idol worship, behind all that false religion, is demonic beings leading people into that. And for safety's sake, I have completely limited myself to what this book teaches. Anything else, take it or leave it. You know, I don't put any stock in it. And so that I wanted to stress again because I had some questions about that. Also, Pastor has been teaching Hebrews, and he's been stressing how we're not under law but under grace. And I don't know if you realize it, but that's awfully hard for folks to accept literally. Now, I understand that. I come out of Catholicism. It was all law. I mean, we couldn't do any servile work on Sunday under condemnation of mortal sin. We couldn't eat meat on Friday. That, too, was a mortal sin. All kinds of laws, and which had nothing to do with Christ. And yet, and by the way, I hope some of that's been relaxed today, but it's still a religion of works. So he's been stressing that, and I think it's so important. I was trying to tie something into what the pastor is teaching in Hebrews, and I was kind of led to go to Romans 6. I hope I was led. It's easier said than done. Sometimes we're led, and sometimes we want to go there. Okay. This idea of now that I'm a believer, now that I'm free from the law, how do I live? And let me read verse 14 to start the thought process. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So how do I live under grace? Let's begin with verse 30 of the previous chapter, chapter 5 of Romans. Verse 30. No, not 30, verse 20. My eyesight is bad. 20 looked like 30. Moreover, the law entered in that of the offense might abound. But when where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. From that little statement, the purpose of the law was never intended as an agent of salvation, but an agent of condemnation. Sin abounded, but men didn't realize how sinful they were until the law came. And the law, as it were, highlighted, magnified their sin, and brought them to repentance to cry out for a Savior. That was the purpose of the law. And this is why when you witness to somebody, it's real good to use the law to show them that they are a sinner needing salvation. You can use the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And I guarantee you, if you pin them down, they have broken every one of them. I have broken every one of them. And so the idea that we can live by law is absolute foolishness. And so the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is, folks, is if we only knew how wonderful grace is, that as sin, verse 21, that as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. Sin reigned unto death. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all under that condemnation of sin and death. But thanks be to God that grace abounds. What shall we say? Shall we continue? Verse 1, chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I think what Paul is doing here in this verse is anticipating that somebody looking at verse 20, that the law entered in, that sin the offense or sin might abound, and where it abounds, grace does much more abound. Then somebody might say, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then, of course, he answers his own question, says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Your position in Christ Jesus is that you're dead. When Christ died, you died. God sees you in Christ, and he sees you dead in Christ and alive unto Christ. That's your position. Keep that thought in mind, your position in Christ Jesus. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Now, that's what baptism pictures. As you know, the water baptism that we practice pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the pastor always says, buried in, how does he say that, Oz? Buried in, you remember the words? And raised to walk in newness of life. We need to get her a megaphone. I can't hear it. Okay. Yeah. Buried in in newness of life. Yeah, and that's the whole idea. Now, can sprinkling depict that? No, no. And there's a lot of denominations still practice sprinkling and babies. And a baby can't repent. A baby can't believe. He doesn't know anything. And yet there's denominations that practice what they call regenerational baptism. Somehow they have this idea that water in the baptism has some kind of regenerational power, which is completely false and not scriptural at all. So, but anyway, know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. And this Dr. McGee likes to say that there's no water in Romans chapter 6 because it's primarily speaking about spiritual baptism. It's speaking about what the Holy Spirit does for you and what the literal water baptism depicts. So verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And of course, we are baptized into Christ and into one body. And of course, we could go forever about the body of the church being the body of Christ, but that's another subject. Look at verse 4 in our text, Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And again, the picture there is you're buried, you died, you're buried, and you're resurrected to a different kind of life. Look, if you have been born again or a believer, you look back on your life, you should see some degree of change in your life. Now, it won't be the same for everybody. Some grow quicker than others, but there's got to be some change. If there isn't some change, there's something wrong. So therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into the death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Remember I told you your position is dead in Christ. Your practice is to walk in Christ in newness of life. Let's look at, Mark 16:16 and what water baptism has to say for that, 16:16. Baptism, folks, is very important. Water baptism, very important. It's the first step of obedience for a brand new baby in Christ Jesus. Is his first step of obedience. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Scripture doesn't even hesitate. If you believe, you're baptized. And I've often wondered why people hesitate to do that. I've got some neighbors that were raised in a denominational liturgical church, were baptized as babies, and now finally joined a Bible church. And I'd been witnessing to these ladies for some time, and I was trying to get them here, but they wouldn't come here because we insist on baptism. And so we've already been baptized. That's a baby. I could not get that across to them. Okay, so Ephesians 2:6. Let's look at that one. Ephesians 2:6. And is that what? Is that what it says?
And that, when you hit me with that, totally escaped me, and I've used it so many times.
Oh. Oh, you mean the back? Yeah.
And then my wife started talking about the water, and then I really got confused.
Yeah, and it doesn't get any better. It doesn't get any better. He's baptized a lot of people, and has said that many a time. Okay, I used to tell Melvin when I got up in the morning, I'd say, what's my name and where do I work? Yeah. And has raised up, verse 6 of Ephesians 2, and has, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, had he quickened together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that you have a dual residence right now? You are in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, and you're also walking through this earth. Your position is in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. Your practice is walking through this life, witnessing for him. That's the idea of position and practice. And he died as our representative. He died for us. He took that curse of sin on himself and completely obliterated the condemnation of sin as far as we're concerned. And it's, if you think about that, it should give you some goosebumps. So verse 5, back to our text in Romans 6. For if we've been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we're planted in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Again, you've got position. Your old man's crucified with Christ. That's your position. And of course, your practice is not to serve sin. And there are several thoughts here, but look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Actually, and this is a verse that a lot of you, I'm sure, know by memory. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But I remember Louise Lowry used to quote this all the time. How many of you remember her? Louise Lowry, several of you, yeah. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And notice in verse 21, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, Christ is dead in vain. This idea that righteousness can come by law is foreign to Scripture, absolutely foreign to Scripture. And back to our text, where did I leave off? Which one? Five? And then, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, even the Scripture talks about the old man. I used to wonder about that when I was a young Christian studying this, but I know about it now. But anyway, it's not talking about your age. It's talking about that old sinful nature that you have within you. That old man has got to be crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I want to go to Colossians here in light of this scripture. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, I think. Well, let's go to verse 1, Colossians 3, verse 1. And again, this is the same line of thought here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, that word if, there is not a word of condition. It's a word of, you can substitute the word since. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice, set not your affections on things on the earth. And this is one of those areas where you have to juggle your priorities. God is not saying that you completely abandon all responsibility on earth. You've got all kinds of responsibilities. If you're employed, you've got a responsibility there. If you have raising a family, you've got a responsibilities there. Grandkids, you name it. But the mindset should be, your affection and mindset should be on things above. And for you are dead. Again, you notice how many times Scripture tells us we're dead. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I wrote here in my Bible, this is your position, now act like it. Dead to sin is the idea there. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I don't know that we appreciate that. The Lord Jesus in John 17, John 14, he says, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And then he prays for them, John 17. He says, Father, I pray that they may be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. In fact, we're going to share in his glory. And the glory of Christ is what arrested everybody, that he allowed them to get a glimpse of it. And, of course, in the Old Testament, too, Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God, and he had to put a veil over his face because it so affected him, the children of Israel ran from him. His face shone because of the glory of God. So they shall appear with him in glory. Therefore, now, in light of what's coming for us, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In other words, this again, your practice, your position is in Christ Jesus. Set your affections on your position, but now careful how you walk. Kill therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked in them, which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now also put off all of these. Now you notice you can't do anything about your salvation. That's a done deal, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in your salvation. And you can put on and you can put off some things. And so put off also these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. The first thing the Lord does is clean up our language. I know that was my case. That was the first thing that he did. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. You notice again that the change back and forth, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And he goes on and on. Anyway, let's leave it there and back to our text. And one more. In Colossians 2, there's another verse there that I wanted to look at. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sin, of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. You know, God gave the Jewish people that badge, that identifying mark on the bodies of the men called circumcision. And that was never intended to be an end in itself. It was intended to depict what should be happening in their hearts and minds as far as following God. And Paul refers to the church as the circumcision. In other words, we're circumcised in heart, not in the flesh. And that's the idea here. We are in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sins, of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So God wants to cut away, as it were, all these sinful tendencies that we have. A lot of folks like to argue about predestination and free will, but we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. That is his whole idea. He wants us to look like Jesus. Have you ever noticed that grandparents love to look at the little kiddos and first thing they say, who does he look like? Well, God likes to look at us and say, does he look like my son? That's what he's looking for, conform to the image of his dear son. So verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I am not totally dead in my practice. I am in my position, but I've got a ways to go in my practice. I still sin at times and still mess up. But he that is dead is free from sin. That's your position. Now, if you be dead with Christ, we believe that you should also live with him, knowing that Christ been raised from the dead and died no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Death has no more dominion over. This is why I really, really believe, the more I study this book, that death for the believer is different than death for a lost man. I got some neighbors that I witnessed to off and on, and this one neighbor, man, when I start talking about dying, she just goes bonkers. I mean, just scared to death of it. And tried to point out that a believer has nothing to fear when it comes to death. In fact, the scripture says that we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And so God, and he, God says he'll walk through it with us. So it's absolutely nothing to fear there when it comes to death, being in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus died once. You know, the pastor stressed this. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 12. And he just stressed this recently. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in, how many times? Once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, the Lord Jesus, and I believe this, and your pastor believes this too, that tabernacle was a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. And as the priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, the Lord Jesus went up into the true tabernacle and sprinkled his blood on that mercy seat for us. Entered in once. And then if you look at Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many unto them that look for him, to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is important, folks. I don't know that much about other doctrines and other religions and other Christian denominations, but I do know about Catholicism. And I was trained to the very core of it. And most people don't realize that in Catholic doctrine and what's called the Mass, when the priest lifts up that host, and back in the old days it was in Latin, ad hoc Christ, now I forgot my Latin. Anyway, this is my body. As he lifts that up, the priest has the power to change that into Christ's body and blood. And that Christ is vicariously sacrificed again. And this is what why they call it the sacrifice of the Mass. Every time they do the Mass, they believe they re-sacrifice Christ. Once wasn't enough. It has to be done over and over. And the priest now has the power to duplicate that sacrifice. Most Catholics don't believe the seriousness of that doctrine. That doctrine is, folks, it is deadly serious. It's totally unscriptural. And as I studied scriptures, the more and more got convicted, I had to leave that denomination because so much of it was unbiblical. So back to our text in Romans, verse 11 of 6. Likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. Now, somebody quote me a commandment out of the Decalogue, any one of them. Thou shalt not kill. Doesn't say, let not yourself kill. You see the difference? Here is, I like to call it a passive imperative. I hope there's not an English teacher in here, but I hope that's right. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. It doesn't say do not let sin, let not. Look, we as believers, we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to lead us through this life. They that belong to Christ are led by Christ. Or we can let the world, the flesh, and the devil lead us. And any way you go, it's you're allowing. For instance, when you yield to the flesh or yield to the prompting of Satan, you're yielding to him and allowing the sin to enter your life. And of course, when you. Yes, exactly. It's like a do not yield yourself to. And the idea there is that you yield yourself to Christ, that you should not obey lust. Neither yield, the next verse uses the word yield, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And verse 15, he says, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace, God forbid. And again, you know, in the early church with a lot of Hebrew Christians, they had a hard time putting the law behind them and all the ceremonial law and the Decalogue and all of that. And they had a hard time putting that behind them and just simply believing and walking in Christ. And this is true today also. I know many a time when I've witnessed to especially Catholics and talk about salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, they say, man, if I believe that, I can live life however I want to. No, you won't. And my answer to that is it's harder to sin against grace than against law. Any good lawyer worth his salt can find a loophole. Oh, the Lord Jesus castigated the Pharisees and Sadducees because they had manipulated the law to just like the lawyers today. I mean, they had a loophole for everything. They had a loophole for not taking care of their aging parents. If they had financial aid to take care of them, they said, well, it's Corban. In other words, I've dedicated it to the temple. Didn't mean it did. They still had the money, but it's dedicated, so I can't help you. And they use all that kind of nonsense to get out of their obligations. And so this idea of living under grace does not allow for sin. Know ye not, verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And by the way, the gospel has to be obeyed. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, you notice the progression there. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Notice the progression there. Just as you progressed in your sin and went deeper and deeper in sin, now God wants you to progress in your righteousness and your holiness and to go higher and higher in that. That's the idea there. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Being now being made free from sin, you become the servants to God. You have your fruit in holiness and everlasting life. And this is, of course, the classic verse in the Romans Road, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We're still thinking about living in grace. Is it hot in here? Or is it just me? Feels hot. Yeah. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, the first part there is Paul is really giving the church what for. The church of Corinth had a lot of problems. And he's really getting after them about going to a public court and suing a brother in Christ. And he said, man, the weakest among you could handle it in the church. Why do you do that? But let's start with verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a flat statement. What you got to realize there, these are all present progressive tenses. A child of God cannot live in a present progressive tense in sin. Either if he is, then he's not a child of God. And if he is a child of God and he refuses to repent by the Holy Spirit's prompting, God will take him out of this life. You cannot continue this way. But this is speaking of unbelievers primarily. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is their lifestyle. And by the way, this is a lifestyle that today even our government elevates, especially the homosexualism, lesbianism, and so forth. But you notice even adulterers or fornicators, any of that kind of stuff should not even be mentioned among Christians. And notice verse 11, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Again, that's your position. You're washed, you are sanctified. And now notice he's going to get into gray matters here. For a child of God, there's a lot of things that are not explicitly forbidden by Scripture, or gray areas where, you know, if your conscience doesn't bother you about it, it's not a big thing. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under power of any. Meat for the belly, belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. How we treat our bodies is very important to God. How we take care of it, how we use the body is not for fornication, that's absolutely not. But even things, some gray area things that we might think there's nothing wrong with it, and I have no conscience about it, and I can do it. There's another reason you should hesitate, is a weaker brother. Somebody sees you doing that and you have no conscience about it, but could cause them to stumble. And Paul deals with that in Romans 14. So here he talks about, and God has, verse 14, God had both raised up the Lord and would also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? This is a strong statement here, folks. Bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Anything that you allow your body into, you're bringing Christ into it. Remember, he lives in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you go watch a dirty movie, you're bringing Christ right into it. I mean, just about anything. It's serious business. So, and then he says, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Then he says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. Do like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He said, where do you want a door? I'll make one real quick. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. You're purchased to use for God. So now let's go to Romans 14, and we'll close with this. We're still thinking about living the Christian life under grace. We know that, by the way, people think that living under grace is easy. Are you kidding me? Under law, you shall not kill or commit murder. Under grace, you don't even call your brother Raca or thou fool. Under law, you do not commit adultery. Under grace, you don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. And I can go on and on. The living on the plane of grace is a lot higher than law. And so I don't know why people get this idea that living under grace is easy. Without the Holy Spirit, it can't be done. But now here we, in 14 of Romans, Paul is going to be concerned here about the weak believer, and that some believers still have not come to a full understanding of grace and are still tied, especially the Jewish Christians, because they're still tied to the Sabbath and to the ceremonial laws and to the, man, don't feed me no pork. I just can't eat that stuff because, it repels them. So they have to grow to a point where they can understand that. And if they're not at that point, Paul says, be careful about them. Watch these verses. He that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. This is one reason that I do not like for Christians to get into doctrinal disputation. It just causes nothing but trouble. And I could show you a lot of scriptures that warn against that, but that's for another subject. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. He down to being a vegan, saying I eat no meat at all. He's worried about eating meat of any kind. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth judge him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God had received him. What we have here is in view scriptures at different stages of growth. One is still tied to laws of food and so forth and has trouble with it. Another one has progressed to the point where it doesn't bother them at all. And Paul said, be careful. He said, those of you that are still have this thing about food, don't look down about somebody that doesn't, and vice versa, somebody that is free from that, don't judge your brother that's still caught up in some of that. We need to be careful. What's the formula about dealing with others? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. That's the idea. That's a simple little formula. If you follow that, you won't go wrong. So that's what he's talking about here. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant to his own master, he standeth or falleth? Yea, shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. In Colossians 2:16, let me read that for you real quick. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or the new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Remember, the pastor stressed this verse. They're just shadows. And to cling to these shadows now it's wrong. But Paul here is talking about a weak believer that's still clinging to some of these shadows, but you know he's a believer. Don't be too hard on him, is what he's saying. Give him time to grow. That's the idea here. One esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of you liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, Jesus warned about judging another. He says, before you're ready to take the splinter out of your brother's eye, take the 2x4 out of your eye, in the way I like to put it. We need to be real careful about that. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to the Lord. Now, by the way, there are times when you do have to judge. For fellowship's sake, absolutely. And I can show you scripture on that. But what he's talking about right here is not to look down from a lofty position at a weaker brother. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. and let's just read the rest of this and we'll close. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Your conscience is important. Don't go against your conscience. And Scripture can straighten out your conscience, but in the meantime, you don't go against it. But if a brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. If you're dealing with a Hebrew Christian and you invite him to dinner and don't serve him pork, for crying out loud, he might still be struggling with that, you see. So that's the idea here. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eat it with offense. And that's important. Paul says, if my meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat. In other words, he's willing to give up whatever it takes to help his brother in his walk with Christ. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything where thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Yes, and that's important. Especially those of us that are in leadership positions, we need to be real careful. Even though we have liberty about something, you got a weaker brother that could absolutely offend them and destroy his spiritual walk. So for that reason, we do like Paul, is it? Don't do any of it. Just drop it. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself. Notice what he says now. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in things which he allows. And he that doubted is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, if he left it right there, I would still have a problem. But look at verse 1 of chapter 15. We're dealing with weaker brother and a stronger brother. Guess who the mantle of responsibility falls on? Look at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. That's the idea here. If you've grown in the Lord to the point where a lot of these things don't bother you, be real careful about a weaker Christian that you could cause to stumble in the things that you allow. That's the idea here. So I guess the thought I had is conclude all of this is this idea that living by grace is easy compared to living by law. Are you kidding me? If it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit, we could do nothing of it. But it's simply as the Holy Spirit leads us and empowers us to live by grace. We can live by grace and please the Lord. Okay, those are the thoughts I had about it. I'm hoping that kind of ties into our Hebrew study. And any thoughts on that? Anybody? Okay. Let's close. Max, do you mind closing for us?